I want you to open your Bibles, first of all, to the book of 1 Kings. There's some very, very interesting material here in 1 Kings chapter 4. The love of Christ and his church is my subject, and my text will be the Song of Solomon, but let's inquire a little bit into the one who wrote the Song of Solomon, the man God used to write this scripture. First of all, God gave Solomon great, great power and great ability to rule over men and keep the peace. In 1 Kings 4, verse 22, and Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, and 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep, besides the harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. And he had dominion, rule over all the region on this side of the river, from Tifsa even to Asa, over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig trees, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. What a ruler. Man of plenty, power, and peace. And then God gave Solomon great wealth. Just really astronomical wealth. Awesome. The queen from the south came up. She'd heard about Solomon and his wisdom and wealth. And when she made a tour of the kingdom, she said the half has never been told. Look at verse 26. He told you a while ago about his daily provisions. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. 40,000 stalls. 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victuals for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. And verse 29, God gave Solomon great wisdom. Look at verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And then verse 32, God gave him great talent, great power, great ability to rule, great wealth, great wisdom, and great talent. Verse 32, and he spake 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. But back here in verse 29, I noticed something and I looked it up in some of the commentaries, and I don't think they're saying the commentaries are all saying what God's saying here. In verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and three words, largeness of heart. Some make this to mean a continuation of that wisdom. God gave him great wisdom and largeness of heart. But that's, he says God gave him great wisdom and largeness of heart. And you know what I believe this largeness of heart is? I believe it's love and affection
and generosity.
When I was growing up, they used to use a term for a generous person. What was it?
Big-hearted. You remember? Big-hearted. That's what they said. What did that mean? Largeness of heart. Generous. Generous. Loving, kind, and generous. He's big-hearted.
And when you say a person's big-hearted, you mean that. He's generous. He's kind. He's loving. But I thought this, too, when I looked at that. Big-hearted, largeness of heart, generous, kind, loving man. How could a man be the wisest man on earth and not be generous? How could he have the wisdom of God and not have the mercy of God and the grace of God? Couldn't, could he? No. Well, this man with the greatest wisdom and the largeness of heart wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,000 songs. And I want you to turn to his most profound and beautiful work, the Song of Solomon. All right? The Song of Solomon. This is one of the 1,005 songs of Solomon. God used the man of greatest wisdom to write on the greatest subject. Paul said, now about his faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. So he used the man with the greatest wisdom to write on the greatest subject, the love of Christ and his church. Chapter 2 is what I want to look at tonight. My text is verse 16. And Mike just sang about it, he and Desi. My beloved is mine and I'm his. My beloved is mine and I'm his. He feedeth among the lilies. In this chapter 2, I want to begin at verse 1 and then get to my text in a little while. In this chapter, there's a conversation between the Lord and his church, between the church and the Lord. They speak of one another. The church sets forth the beauty and the excellency of Christ. And Christ sets forth the beauty and the excellency of the church. And in this chapter, the church expresses her love and admiration and her delight for his presence and person. And Christ expresses his love and delight for his church. And you might write, I don't want you really to do it, but you might think about it, over this chapter, for believers only. You see signs, it says for women only, for men only, for members only. This chapter is for believers only. Believers only. Person cannot enter into this chapter who doesn't love Christ. Just couldn't do it. All right, chapter 2. Let's run through this and then get to the text down, verse 16. The Lord Jesus speaks first of himself. He says, I'm the rose of Sharon. I'm the lily of the valley. Now, you've heard that all your life. Christ, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. When I think of a rose, I think of two things. When I think of a rose, when I picture a rose in my mind, I picture two things. It's red. Oh, you say there are many colors. I know, but there's a red, red rose. When you think of a rose, you think of a red rose. And then you think of the fragrance, the smell. And that's Christ. The red is his bloody sufferings, his suffering for his people, his blood which he shed for the remission of our sin. And when you think of Christ, you think not only of his sufferings, but the sweet savor and fragrance of his mercy and grace to us. He's a rose. Rose of Sharon. What do you think of when you think of a lily? Well, when I close my eyes and think of a lily, there's two things that come to mind. One, it's white. Lilies are white. And you might make them other colors, but lilies are white. There's a white lily. And he's pure.
That's what he said over there in this, what I read a while ago in chapter 5. My beloved is white, pure, holy, immaculate, without stain, spot, or sin. When you think of a lily, you think of white, and you think of beauty. I don't know about the odor of a lily, but it is beautiful. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. His whiteness is his purity and his beauty. And look at what he says about his people, verse 2. He said, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now here he's talking about the church. He said, I'm a rose of Sharon. I'm the lily of the valley. But my church is a lily. White, sanctified in Christ. Washed pure. Come unto me, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. White as snow. My church is white, pure and holy and beautiful. And Ezekiel 16 tells us that, I read it this morning, his beauty is our beauty. Now look at this, among the thorns. Among the thorns. What that's talking about is she grows, the beautiful church, the beautiful bride grows among unlovely people in an unlovely world. Beauty among ugliness. Where you find one of God's children, he's different from those about him. If you find him in the workplace, if you find him in the store, if you find him in the school, if you find him in the factory, if you find him in the home, he's different. He's among thorns. That's right. That's what that says. Now look at verse 3. I'll move quickly. This is such a beautiful chapter. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, all the other trees, all of the trees, the barren trees of the forest. You drive down the highway and you look on either side and there's all these trees, pine trees and maple trees and birch and locust and all these trees. But he says, the church is speaking here, and the church says, as the apple trees among the wood, the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. When a weary pilgrim walks through the woods, the pine tree, not much for him. An oak tree, a lot there for the squirrels. A birch tree, but he comes up on an apple tree. And that apple tree furnishes him shade and fruit. And he sits down under the apple tree. Look, he says, and I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Our Lord's the apple tree among all the barren trees, fruitless trees. They serve their purpose, but not like him. And I'll tell you this, in the Song of Solomon, if you're occasioned to read some more of it, and I wish you would, the apple tree is a symbol of love. That's it, years ago. You look at chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 3, the apple tree signifies love. Here it says in verse 5 of chapter 8, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, and there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Used to be years ago, and you threw an apple to someone, you were signifying your love for that person. And so this apple tree is chosen here, not at random. It provides shade, it provides fruit, refreshing, and it's a symbol of love. I sat down under the... Remember that old song when we was in the Navy, don't sit under the apple tree with anyone else but me till I come marching home. That's where that came from. The apple tree is... didn't say don't sit under the pear tree or the peach tree, the apple tree. And when you talk about something being real special, it's the apple of your eye. Isn't that right? That's right. All right, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house. We sang about that, Mike did, and Desi a moment ago. The banqueting house. That's his house. He brought me to the feast. Come and dine. He said, Go out and invite them to the feast. All things are ready and prepared. He brought me to his house, and it's a house of feasting. He takes me to his table and serves the bread and wine, symbolic of his broken body and shed blood. He brings me to the fellowship, the feast of love, fellowship with his children. He brings me to the children's bread, the word of God's the children's bread. And his banner over me is love. If you go to a patriotic rally, they'll have an American flag flying. That's the rallying point. That's the banner over a patriotic rally. If you go to a political party, they'll have GOP or the DEM or the elephant or the donkey or something. If you go to a religious gathering, they'll have a cross. If you go to an Olympic game, they'll have the insignia with those circles. If you come to his house, what's the banner over us? Love. That's what his love for us and our love for him. That's why we're here. We love Christ. And he loves us. His banner over us at his house of feasting and fellowship and refreshing is love. Verse 5, stay me. Right in there, sustain me. Sustain me with flagons. Flagons are vessels for wine. You notice, Mike, in that song, how all these things, that's what that song, Sands of Time, was taken, this scripture, right? That's right. Stay me with flagons. Refresh me. Sustain me with the wine that makes the heart merry. And comfort me with apples. Comfort me with reminders of your love for me. For I am sick of love. No, I'm not sick of love. I'm sick with love. Just mark through that off. Sometimes our translators, well, they knew what they were saying back in Old English. But here, this is, what does this mean, I'm sick with love? I am desirous to know him more. I'm taken up with Christ. I'm overwhelmed and overcome with my love for him. I'm sick with love. And then look at verse 6 here. He not only feeds his church and loves his church and comforts his church, but he takes hold of his church in both hands and supports his church. His left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. He holds his church like a lover holds his beloved. I will not let you go. No one can pluck us out of our hands, and my Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. They're held tightly, securely, and they'll never perish. And here's the church speaking again here, all the way through here in this part. I charge you, O ye daughters, I charge you by the rose, daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, you stir not up nor wake my love till he please. There's a little discussion here about who's speaking. I said it's the church speaking. I believe it is. Because this can only refer to our Lord who does as he pleases. Don't disturb my Lord until he pleases. So no force, no power, no person can change him, disturb him, or alter his purpose till he pleases. That's the reason we wait on the Lord. Where's your God, they said to David. My God's in the heavens. He had done whatsoever he pleases. Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that did he in heaven, earth, the seas, and all deep places. Now, verse 8, the voice of my beloved. She knows his voice. She delights in it. His voice is heard before he's seen. She says, the voice of my beloved. And I have a little difficulty with these next two verses. There's a little difficulty with all of it, but more here. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or young deer. He comes quickly. These animals are known for their swiftness. He comes. Behold,
He comes like a roe or a young hart. Behold, now here he standeth behind the wall. That may be the types of the Old Testament. Christ is revealed. His voice is heard, but he's not seen clearly. And she said, he comes quickly, but he's behind the wall. He's hidden in the types and the shadows and the pictures. But then he comes closer. He looks forth at the windows. There's illumination. He showeth himself through the lattice. I see him. Not like I want to. Not like I need to. I see him. I see him in the types and the shadows. I see him through a glass dimly. I know in part, but I know his voice. She said, I know his voice. I hear his voice. I don't see him clearly, but I know his voice. And my voice, here's what he said to me. My beloved spake, and he said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come with me. Rise up. Rise up. Rise up from where you are. Rise up from what you're doing. Rise up from whom you're with. Rise up and come with me. And come with me. I heard his voice. I saw him dimly. I saw him through a glass darkly. I saw him through the lattice. I saw him behind the wall. Heard his voice. He kept coming to me. And that's when he said to me, rise up. Rise up and come with me. He says it down in verse 13. See the last line of verse 13. Rise, my love, my fair one. Come away. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come to me. Come away. Come up. Rise up from where you are. Rise up from whom you're with. Rise up from what you're doing. You're mine. I chose you. I died for you. I called you. Now you come with me. And watch this now, verse 11. The winter's past. The rain is over and gone. What is that? That's the winter of darkness and sin. It's over. And the rain and the storm is over. It's over. He loved me and he bought me. The war is over. Mike sings about it. It's finished. The winter's over. The darkness is gone. The rain and the storm is gone. Listen, the flowers are blooming. This is springtime. The flowers appear on the earth. And the time of the singing of the birds is come. And the voice of the turtle, right in your margin there, turtle dove. That's the turtle dove. The turtle dove's heard. And listen, and the fig tree puts forth her green figs. And the vines with the tender grapes give a sweet smell. What's going on here? He's redeemed us. He's come where we are. I read that in Ezekiel. I passed by you. The time was a time of love. And I said, Leah, come with me. Come with me. Come with me. The winter's over. The storm is over. The birds are singing. The flowers are blooming. The fig trees putting out the figs. The tender grapes. You can smell them in the air. Come with me. Come with me. And he speaks in verse 14. Oh, my dove. He calls his church a dove because she's harmless. Innocent. Holy. Beautiful. By his grace. He calls her a dove because she's weak. We have doves in our yard. We feed the birds. Friday, Doris was out there, and there was a little dove, a new dove. He's just a little fella under the sweet shrub, Paul. You remember the sweet shrub? The little dove was on the sweet shrub. Doris said, look, he's under the sweet shrub. That was his mama and another dove. They're so weak, and they mourn. You ever heard a dove? It's sad. It's so sad. His church, he said, my dove, weak, innocent, gentle,
harmless. Harmless. And I went out there Saturday, and the little dog was dead. I felt so bad. I don't know what happened to him. I reached down and picked him up, and he hadn't been dead long. His body was warm. And I called her. I said, he's dead. The little dove, something's killed him. Something's killed my dove. But that's his church. Oh, my dove. My dove. Harmless, innocent, mourning because of trials and troubles. Exposed and weak. Probably some dog or cat killed that little dove under that sweet shrub bush. There's where he was laying. But watch verse 14. My dove, you hide in the cleft of the rock. Who's the cleft of the rock? That's Christ. You'd be all right there. That little dove, if that little dove had been in the cleft of the rock, he'd been all right. But he wasn't. He's out in the open. But you're hiding in the cleft of the rock. And in the secret place of the stairs are steep mountains. Steep mountains. But they have these hiding places. Like the, you know, it talks about in the scripture, the coney runs to the rock, hides in the rock. And you little dove, you hide in the cleft of the rock. You can't make it alone. Now, don't you get out on your own. Don't you think you're so big and strong and smart you can make it on your own? You better hide because you're just a dove. And you hide in the cleft of the rock and you hide in the secret places there in the steep mountains, hiding places. And let me see your countenance. Let me see your countenance. Let me see your face and hear your voice in praise and prayer and worship. Don't hide from me, hide in me. Don't hide from me. Hide in me. And let me see your face. Come often before the Lord. Come often. Often. In prayer. In worship. Come often. For your voice is sweet to me. You wouldn't think that, would you? But it is. It's sweet to me. Your voice is sweet to him. Do you know that? His voice is sweet to us, but our voice is sweet to him. Oh, I fumble and stumble. I do too. I was down somewhere recently and my television program's on there. They said, you're going to come watch the program? I said, I'm not going to watch myself. Every time I watch myself, I want to quit preaching. My word just says, I can't say it like I want to. Just can't. But my voice is sweet to him. And your voice is sweet to him. Let me hear your voice. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For sweet is your voice, and your countenance is comely to me, said the Lord. And verse 15, take us the foxes, the little foxes. Be careful of the little foxes. Be careful of the little foxes. What are the little foxes? They spoil the vines. The little foxes war against the soul. Our vines have tender grapes, and we're going to have to watch these thoughts. Like Ronnie prayed a while ago, that old deceitful heart, you know. We still got a problem with it. Be careful of those little foxes, the things that war against the soul. For our vines have tender grapes. Don't let it overwhelm you and overcome you. Now, verse 16, I'll close. He says, my beloved is mine. The church is talking here. And I'm his. There are five reasons why my beloved is mine and I'm his. I'll give them to you briefly. Number one, he's mine because the Father gave him to me. John 17:6, he said, thou gavest them me. He's mine and I'm his because the Father gave me to him. That's why. He's mine and I'm his. The Father gave him to me and me to him. That marriage was arranged like they did years ago. The father got together and said, I want this boy for my daughter and my daughter for this boy. And that's what the father did. Secondly, he's mine and I'm his by divine union. He's the vine, we're the branches. That's pretty close. He's the head, we're the body. That's pretty close. but more personal. It's the marriage union. Two shall be one flesh. And Christ's church is married to him. We have his name by marriage. I show you a mystery, Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, he's our husband. We carry his name. Thirdly, he's mine and I'm his by purchase. He bought me. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. He redeemed me. I'm redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold. He redeemed me with his blood. You're bought with a price, and what a price it is. He paid for us with his blood. He bought us from the law and justice, and nobody has any claim on us now. I'm his. I'm his. The law can't touch me. I wish these people that argue about eternal security would get off that treadmill and get into the Word of God and see these things. We're his. He's ours. My beloved's mine and I'm his. By the arrangement of the Father. By divine union. By purchase. He bought me. He redeemed me. And fourthly, he's mine and I'm his by mutual affection. He loves me. I can't explain that. I cannot explain why he loves you and me. I can't explain. I can explain why I love him. That's not hard to figure. Like she asked that fella asked her over here in chapter 5, what is your beloved? Let me. You got 2 or 3 hours? I'll tell you. I know why we love him, but I know why he loves us. The cause is not found. The cause for our love is found in him. The cause of his love is not found in us. That too is found in him. He loved us. I'm his and he's mine by mutual affection. And then I want you to turn to John 17, and this is the last scripture. I'm his and he's mine forever. I'm going to make a strong statement here. But it's true. It's true. This is a strong statement. But it's so. And when a person understands the grace of God and the sovereign purpose of God in Christ, then he understands what I'm going to say. I'm his and he's mine forever. The union between Christ and his church. And I'm not talking about the Baptist church or the Methodist church or Church of Christ or these man-made organizations and so forth. I'm talking about his church, Church of the Firstborn, the church whose name's written in heaven, the church which he purchased with his blood. Christ and that church, that union, can no more be dissolved than the union between the Father and the Son. Is that too strong? It's so, isn't it? And I can back it up with the Word of God. Now listen, John 17, verse 21. Verse 20, let's read verse now. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which you gave me I've given them, that they may be one as we are one, the Father and the Son. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know thou hast loved me, and loved them as you love me. There she is. Now you can just take all these arguments about once saved, always saved, eternal security, and all, just be throw them out the window and be done with them. It's a waste of time. If you're in him, you're in him like the Father's in the Son and the Son's in the Father. And that union can never be dissolved. It can never be dissolved. Who can separate me from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Not anything. Oh, that's comfort. That's such encouragement. to those who do believe on Christ. All right, I think a good song, Mike, is Hallelujah, What a Savior.